Well, I'm going to give four or five testimonies of the ways the Lord spoke to us concerning healing. Now, the healing anointing, I want to be clear, operates now in the name of Jesus. For every believer, there's an anointing on the new birth in the Word of God that's sufficient to do the works of the kingdom. But there is a greater grace. There is a greater measure. There is a greater level that is within reach of the people in the body of Christ. And it's that greater measure that we are contending for while being faithful in the present tense to the current measure. It is a completely inappropriate response to wait for the future and being negligent and unfaithful in the present. We've seen many healings over the years in the presence, right now, in this hour. Many people getting saved. But we want to see numbers that are beyond anything that happened in the book of Acts. So it's grateful and faithful in the days of smallness in the present tense. Faithful. Believing God. Praying for the sick regularly. Leading people to the Lord now. Contending for the purpose of God in our city now. Faithful and grateful. But at the same time, not opposite, at the same time, reaching for fullness. Reaching for the measure beyond what happened in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Beyond what happened in the city of Ephesus. Beyond any of the great revivals in history. We're not going to give up pressing for that while being present, while being faithful in the present tense and diligent with faith to see the works of God. I have to say that because these promises are all about a significant increase of power. Again, even beyond that which was seen in church history, even in the early church. But some people hear these stories, get so excited, and they let go of today. Today and tomorrow are dynamically connected in God. To those that are faithful in small things, God gives increase. Well, in May 1983, May 21st, I had a very dramatic encounter with the Lord related to healing, a promise of healing for this movement. And again, the Lord has promises for all movements that are obeying Him and going after Him. But He's speaking to us in our little context here so that we could have faith in a particular way. And every movement has its own prophetic history and its own stories. And as I hear the stories of other movements, it builds my faith. And I rejoice, not just because my faith is built for here. I rejoice because Jesus is being magnified anywhere in the body of Christ that's pressing in. That's good enough. Even if it doesn't just build our faith, the fact that Jesus is being magnified in other movements, that's a good enough story. Bob Jones came to me during the solemn assembly of 83, the 21-day fast I've referred to several times. And he had heard the audible voice of the Lord in a dream. And the Lord said, Psalm 28 is for this people. Now it's interesting. This is about a day 15 or 16, something like that. It's day 14 on the fast. That about a week earlier, he gave us Psalm 27 when he gave us the 24-hour house of prayer. So something about Psalm 27, Psalm 28. Those were the two psalms that were spoken in the 21-day fast. And so I take that verse on Saturday night, May 21st, because we go to midnight. So it's 11:15. We're all tired, 14 days into this fast. I go, I got 45 minutes. I might as well connect with God. I'm not just going to coast. Let's just, Lord, here I am. Let's do something. So I took that passage Bob gave us that he said he heard from the Lord in the dream, Psalm 28. It's the first time I'd looked at it. I have it written down here. You can follow along. I'm just going to go just a little bit. I read the phrase. I just opened it up. I'm completely in an unanointed, uninspired, tired, I hope this day would just get over kind of mood. And so I open the scripture, Psalm 28. I don't know Psalm 28. And I read, "To you I will cry, O Lord." That's all I said. Privately. Quietly, I mean. "To you I will cry." Suddenly, like a flash of lightning, the power of God hits me. I mean, in 1 second I'm talking about. I begin to travail. I begin to weep. I put my face in the pillow. I don't want everybody around to hear it or be a part of it. I'm weeping in full travail in 1 second, 2 seconds. Travailing for the release of the healing anointing. I don't know what's happening. The fire of God is touching my mouth like electricity and fire. It's tingling like electricity, but it burns like fire. I'm saying that just so that others of you have had experiences like this. You go, oh, okay. And I've heard many that have had these kinds of experiences. So I'm only giving the details, not to magnify the details, but as a way of learning and instruction for folks that are out there that don't have other people that talk like this. They go, oh, okay, that's what that was. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was like fire and electricity. Really hot. It actually hurt. Was not comfortable. It hit my mouth. Then it hit my abdomen. Well, it hit my abdomen first. Then my mouth and my hands. And it went on. And I was weeping and travailing and heat and fire. And I'm going, what is happening? It happens for a few moments. I'm talking 3, 4, 5 minutes. It lifts. Then I read the next phrase. Oh, Lord, my rock. Boom! It hits again. I mean, travailing. I put my face in the pillow. I'm just groaning and travailing for the move of God, for the healing anointing to be released. Fire up and down my body, my abdomen, my mouth, my hands. And I could feel it moving, literally. It was burning and then up, down, and then in my arms and hands. And I thought, 2, 3, 4 minutes. It lifts. And I'm going like, I don't know what just happened. I'm like 6, 7 minutes into this, and I'm already kind of thinking I'm running out. I thought, what was this? Whew. So I threw up. Then I get Psalm 28. Do not be silent to me. Boom! It hits again. I mean, I can't get through the psalm. It goes on for 45 minutes. The Lord makes it very clear to me. I'm receiving something related to a healing anointing. I'm sure this is what it is. It's over. 12 o'clock. Everybody's leaving from this 21-day fast. Maybe there's a couple hundred people at the night that stayed till midnight. I don't know. I can't remember the exact numbers. I'm walking out. It's 14 days. A lot of folks are fasting on water, so they're haggard and tired. Others on juice, they're haggard and tired. I'm smiling. I'm so happy. This is the breakthrough. I was positive. I was wrong, but this was the breakthrough. I was positive that the angel Gabriel was talking about, you know, the month before, and the comet came. This is the beginning. I'm walking out. I look at Diane. I go, oh, I love it. She goes, what are you so happy about? And we're just like wiped out. I go, oh, it's a great day. She goes, well, what are you talking about? I said, oh, just let's get in the car. Just, oh, it's a good day. So I told her, went to bed that night and had a very powerful dream. I won't go into the details of it. But in the dream, the Lord told me that he was going to release a healing anointing. Again, there's a healing anointing already on the body of Christ. But I'm talking about another measure that it would touch the nations. And the Lord spoke to me in the wake of this that he said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, and I have the verses there written out, paragraph E. And so I have those two verses. They were significant. I have this dream. Of course, we have to be back at 6 o'clock in the morning, so it's a short night. Now, this, we're there 18 hours a day. We did take, all of us, a number of naps throughout the day right there in the prayer room. Those that stayed 18 hours a day, so it wasn't like Rambo style type. I mean, we were all wiped out and taking naps and taking time off. You understand. The next morning, I'm there at 6 o'clock. Bob Jones. It's Sunday morning now. Bob Jones comes walking in about 8 o'clock. I'm down at the front, like it's about a 700-seat room. So I'm down at the front. I look at the back, and right when I looked up, Bob Jones walked in. I looked at him, and I'll never forget this. He walked at the very back of the sanctuary. You know, it's a 700-seater, so he was back there. He walked in. He looked straight at me. He put his thumbs up, And he went like this. I go, no way. There's not a chance that he goes. And then he pointed to the back room. Now, meet me in the back room. And he was shaking his head. And I'm going there going, oh, I'm going to the back room going, Lord, could this possibly be that he would know this? I mean, it's already getting extreme. You know, the first of spring, the snow melts, March. The comet comes May 7th. He tells me Daniel 9 and Gabriel. I mean, things are starting to, like, okay. He tells me the deepest secret of my heart that an angel told him. The secret I told my dad. I've told you these in the first session. I go, surely this can't keep going on. I get in the back room and Bob's shaking his head. He goes, it's quite a night last night, eh? I said, yeah. I says, tell me about it, Bob. He goes, yeah, I will. I will. He goes, the Lord appeared to me last night. And he had a banner on. And on the banner, a sash, a banner, it said, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And already I know we're tracking. I said, go ahead. He said, he took the banner off, this sash. And he walked over to you and he put it on you last night. He goes, you were visited by the Lord in power last night. I know that you were. I said, I was. He goes, I'm positive. It was about the healing anointing. I said, yes, it was. He said, the Lord told me to tell you. Matthew chapter 10, 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. The same two verses. Oh, I'm so excited. Oh. He said, the Lord said that when he put this banner on you, and I represented the movement. It wasn't me individually. I represented this future movement. He said, the Lord told me, he looked at you in the eyes in this vision experience, and he looked right at you, Mike, and he said, no disease known to man will stand before this people. And the idea is, if, and a lot of times we quote that phrase, but I don't often hear the if, they will be faithful to walk with me with all of their heart. It's essential if. The if typically gets lost in the shuffle. And not that you have to say the if every time, but we have to understand the if is critical. Now, as I said the other night, this no disease known to man, we're talking about a greater works than these, healing anointing. This is going to happen in many places in the body of Christ that will press in with a whole heart to God's heart as we approach the coming of the Lord. I'm sometimes a little bit saddened, although I know that we'll get this corrected. And I hear some new ones say, as I said the other day, they quote it, no disease known to man will stand before this people. They read it, it's about us. We're going to be anointed. We are going to be anointed. And we want to have faith for the Lord touching us and using us, but it's about the fame of his name. It's not about the fame of our name. And the way the phrase should be read is, no disease known to man will stand before those people. It's the idea that the no disease will be able to prevail before the authority of the name of Jesus in the mouth of his servants. And we're going to see this type of anointing in many places across the earth. Paragraph F. The Lord showed Bob. He said, very strong. He says, I'm giving them a healing license. And that's a parable, like in a medical analogy. Like a doctor has a license to heal. And the Lord speaks so often in these parables. I mean, give them the license to heal. Again, every believer has the license to heal in that one sense. But we're talking about at the more dramatic levels of manifestation. Blind eyes instantly opening on a regular basis. We're talking about limbs being restored instantly on a regular basis. We're talking about a healing anointing far beyond what we see in the body of Christ over the centuries. And the Lord told Bob, he says, tell them that if they use this anointing to make money for themselves, to manipulate for immorality, or to open doors for their own pride, I will take back the license to heal at this level. And Bob said, this is a very great promise that God would cause no disease to known before man to stand before his name as it's used in the lips of his people. But it's a warning. It's not just a promise, it is a warning. He said, he will revoke this privilege to operate in that level of the anointing. except in the midst of a people that will be faithful to him. Paragraph G, Bob told me, he said, this morning there's going to be a token. He goes, you're going to see the power of God today. Oh, I'm so excited. It's 8 o'clock. I can't wait for the 10 o'clock Sunday morning service. He says, but I want to tell you this. It's only going to be a down payment. The movement's not ready for this. It's only a down payment to build your faith. The consistent manifestation of this is yet future. He says, you're going to see it today. Now, through the years, Bob has taught us this principle, because it happened a little bit. He said, when the power of God's operating, whether it's preaching or healing, whenever there's that dynamic of the power of God, I like to say that lightning strike of God, that electricity of God. Of course, his power is beyond lightning and electricity. It's the very presence of God. When it strikes, it goes, sometimes it will cause people to go into a realm. I mean, they get healed or they get touched by the word that somebody, or the song that the person's singing. When the Spirit of God touches them, it actually ushers them into another realm where they see, they have like an open vision, an open heaven for a season. Because you're going to see some of that kind of, some of that stuff taking place as well. You pray for the guy, they get healed, but they have visions for the next 3 months. Way beyond anything that they had, an open heaven sort of thing. Now, Marie Woodworth Etter, some of you know that name. It's a very powerful story. The turn of the century, right about 1900, 1910. Most powerful signs and wonders. I mean, the sort of signs and wonders of John G. Lake. But anyway, one of the characteristics of her healing anointing that was on her, she would pray and people get healed. They would have open visions. They would get healed, then have open visions. Bob says you'll see a little bit of that as well. Well, I get up Sunday morning. I just can't hardly contain myself. So they're worshiping, and I just can't take it. I stop the worship. They don't even have to hear the story. You know, if it's God, they don't have to hear what happened. They'll see it. So I said, we're going to have, if you want a prayer, come on up. And we started praying for people. Of course, I shared the message too, and so prayed for people a couple times that day. So I don't actually remember the numbers, but I'm guessing 100 or 200 people type came up. We had about 500 in the church then. I mean, the whole row, the line was up there. And I remember I prayed for a long time, half hour to an hour or longer because of the fast. I was so tired. I remember it seemed like it was going on forever, so it could have gone on an hour or two. Who knows? But I remember, it just seemed like the line stayed up there, you know. I went and started praying for people. And the power of God was hitting them. And I don't want to exaggerate it because it was dynamic for our experience, but nothing like the things God said. And I remember times where I would pray for one person and three people would get just knocked back by the power of God and instantly touched or delivered. It had a dynamic, like electricity dynamic to it. It was really something. I remember praying for someone and three of them getting thrown back and getting healed. I mean, thrown back against the chairs in the front row, the people in the front row jolting, and what's going on? And afterwards, I was so happy, and Bob says, you do realize this is going to lift. And I said, you know, in the name of Jesus, it's not. In the name of Jesus, I bind that word. And Bob said, I'm really sorry, but this is about something else. It's about building your faith. Stay in the middle of that stream. Don't go to the right or the left. And the Lord's encouraging you that he's really watching you. Page 2. Let's go to the next one. I call this the Dominus dream or vision experience that Bob had. And then I had. See, I appreciate a man or a woman that has a vision. I love that. But the ones that touch me, and the ones I'm typically telling, it's when Bob saw something that happened to me that I can verify in and of myself that he knew nothing. On 5 occasions, little bunny trail here, I had a dream on 5 different occasions, and the very next night, this happened over a couple years, he told me, not just that I had the dream, he told me what the dream was without me saying a word to him. Happened at least 5 times. Maybe 7 or 8, I've never actually just counted them. Or he said, last night the Lord visited you. I said, you're right. And this is what he said. I go, this is remarkable. It's not like I went and told him my dream and then he interpreted. He told me I had it and he never missed it. I'm talking, it was 5 for 5 or 8 for 8. He never ever said once, you were visited. And I said, well, actually I wasn't. In other words, it wasn't guesswork. Well, the Dominus vision dream, although Bob says, no, it was more than that. March 1985. These are his words now. I saw the Lord last night. Sometimes I'm telling you my words, but I like to tell you in the notes when it's his words. I'm taking it off of a transcription. I saw Jesus last night. He said, I didn't recognize who he was. Now, the Lord, when he appears, can appear with many faces. He can appear with his glory fully manifest, like he did to John the Apostle. And John the Apostle in Revelation 1, when he saw Jesus with his glory openly manifest, fell like a dead man. I mean, John was his good friend. Then he can appear like on the road to Emmaus, and they don't even know it's the Lord. Or in the garden, they think he's the gardener. I mean, he can show his glory. He can hide or veil. And there's a parable dimension to how he visits his people. Again, I don't fully appreciate the parable dimension. I kind of wish it'd be more straightforward, but I trust his wisdom and his leadership. He speaks often in parables, and he never changes. My guess is he will for a long time. He said, I saw Jesus in a vision, and he goes, I didn't know it was him. He was looking straight at me. He says, I thought it was an angel. And he had a name written on him, Dominus. Now, Dominus in Latin means the Lord. But Bob didn't know that. And the Lord said to him, dear friend. This kind of struck Bob. This friendly style. Because Bob was mostly terrified by his experiences. I remember Bob had a little debate once with Augustine. And Bob said, when I see the Lord the few times, or actually it's been quite a few, but few in reality, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, I don't know how many times, but a lot more than us. He says, I'm terrified. And I remember Augustine used to say, no, my God is a God of love. I feel joy. He goes, oh, I'm terrified when he comes to me. He goes, I don't know what's happening with you, but he terrifies me when he comes in power. My spirit trembles for days sometimes. So Bob said the Lord came and he says, my friend, he's looking at him. He said, stop worrying about this young movement, this leadership. Because Bob said, he told me later, he goes, I was fretting. Are they really going to stay steady? Are they really going to stay in the middle of the stream? He said, I started this movement, I'll finish it. I'm going to move among them. And he's smiling. And Bob said he appeared to me as a friend, and he had the word Dominus. And he said, and the Lord says to Bob, he says, I want you to tell Bob Scott, and I want you to tell Mike Bickle, Bob was helping lead the church at that time, that I'm going to visit them. But they... I'm just kind of describing this, not quoting exactly what the Lord said, but Bob was explaining. He goes, when the Lord comes, you may not even know it's the Lord. He's going to visit you in a dream. He's coming as a friend, as a familiar friend. And often, in the parable language of dreams and visions, the Lord will come in the face to reflect a certain part of his personality. He said, a friend named Dawn is going to visit you in a dream and show you the healing power of God. And show you what the Lord has promised you about moving in your midst in power. That's kind of a strange statement. A friend that looks like Don, it's going to be the Lord, it's going to show me healing power. Bob says, yes. I go, okay, that's a little odd. I can, you know, if it happens, it happens. That's odd. Bob said the Lord's going to show himself as a friend to this movement. He's going to show himself in power, but it's going to be in the context of friendship. There's going to be an intimacy dimension to it. Paragraph D, 2 weeks later, Bob Scott has a dream. He comes and tells me. He goes, I had an amazing dream, because Bob didn't have many dreams. And it startled him. I didn't have many dreams. I mean, you got a dream once in a year or two. It was like so exciting. He said, I had a dream. It was amazing. The power of God, people getting healed, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, wow. He goes, the only part I don't get is at the center of the dream, kind of the main character, was my friend Don from St. Louis. And I'm not putting it even with Bob Jones' dream. I go, why? He goes, I don't know. We go over to Bob Jones' house. He goes, I told you you would see the healing power. Is that what you saw in the dream? And Bob Scott said, yes. He goes, your friend Don, it's the Lord. It was the Lord showing you he's going to move in our midst as a friend, in friendship, in relationship with us. Not just a, you know, a mission-oriented, okay, troops, go to war. No, I'll be in your midst as your friend. We'll be doing the work together. I thought, wow, I remember you told us that. And Bob Scott said, yeah, I kind of forgot, but now I remember, of course. Paragraph E, a couple weeks pass. Now it's May 85. Now it happens to me. I have a most dramatic dream on a Sunday morning. And in this dream, it's my friend Don is in it. And again, when this dream is over, I'm not connecting it with Bob saying the Lord's going to appear to you in a dream about the healing anointing as your friend Don. I don't even connect it till he tells me later that day. I'm in the back of a vast auditorium. Now, the auditorium was as big as Bartle Hall. I mean, it was a vast auditorium, many, many times bigger than this. And the worship team was up at the front. And I was at the back, the very back of a huge auditorium, thousands. And I'm leaning against the wall, and my good friend Don is leaning on the wall with me. I go, this is great worship time. And he's smiling. And intuitively, I just knew it, there was an altar call. Now, the worship team did not stop and say, anybody that wants healing, come forward. Nothing like that. It's what we call presence worship, where right in the midst of worship, the demons are coming out, the creative miracles. There's not a preacher on the microphone. I appreciate preachers on microphones. But the presence worship, the miracles, the glory dimension is happening unrelated to stopping it and people talking. Again, I appreciate the biblical principle of people talking. But there's a sovereign dimension of presence worship that we're contending for. Well, this is what was happening. So I'm against the wall and I just said, I got to go. I got to go. And I looked at Don and I said, and he said, you better go up there right now. He smiled at me. And as I'm running up this big auditorium, again, you know, 10 times bigger than this building, bigger than that. So I'm running kind of up the, I have an urgency. Nobody has said there's an altar call, but all of the sick people begin to rush forward spontaneously. And I'm kind of a little bit jogging down the aisle. I got to get up there. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get up there, but I'm just going up there. I was compelled. And there's about 10 people ahead of me. I can remember it vividly right now. They were sick. And I put my hand out. They were still facing forward, running towards the front, or kind of jogging fast. I mean, walking fast. I go, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And all 10 or 12, whatever the number, they all fall under the power of God, are instantly healed. I mean, I don't touch them. They're 5 and 10 and 15 feet away. Whoa. I turned around. There's a bunch of sick people behind. And I'm still going up. And I turn around. I put my hand. I go, in the name of Jesus, be healed. All of them fall out under the power of the Holy Spirit. They fall under the power of the Holy Spirit. Instantly healed. And I am amazed. Nobody laid hands on anybody. Though I believe in the laying on of hands. That's biblical. Wow, this is intense. So then, I put my hand over an entire section instead of a people in the aisle. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And an entire section fell under the power of God. They all fell out of their seats under the power of God. Some were healed and some were just being refreshed under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going, what is this? Now, I looked through this vast auditorium. Many, many sections. I mean, as big as Bartle Hall, which seats 40,000 people. It was nearly that. I mean, it was, I don't know if it's that big, but it was really big. And there were leaders all through the other aisles. And they were doing the same thing. This spontaneously, sections were falling out under the power of God everywhere. Thousands of people were laying on the ground, healed and refreshed and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they were doing it everywhere. Nobody announced it. Worship team. They're up there just worshiping. Nobody stops. They're looking ahead. Their eyes are closed. They're worshiping. They don't stop for anything. They're just, we love you, Jesus. We love you. We honor you. And the Spirit moves best in an atmosphere where Jesus is honored and exalted like that. So I go to the back of the room. Where am I at now? Paragraph H, towards the end. Don is still against, he didn't move. He's still like this. And I lean against the wall. I go, wow. I said, that was the Lord. And he's smiling. He goes, yes, it was. He had the biggest smile. So I get up that morning. I am so excited again. I can't wait to get to church. So we're meeting in a high school auditorium. So I go up on the stage, this auditorium. You know, the leaders were meeting beforehand and the worship team. And I go, oh, I'm so excited. I just got to tell you, I had the most remarkable dream last night. Oh, my goodness. Bob Jones is there. 6 or 7 of us in a circle. I said, they were worshiping. And we went up and everybody fell under the power of God. And I went back and I said, but the only odd thing is my friend Don. And they all knew Don. I said, he was there smiling and he didn't do anything. And Bob Jones says, I told you this was going to happen. He goes, it's the Lord coming as a friend. This is a promise for what he's going to do. Now, talking about just divine poetry, this is just odd. I'm throwing it in because it's fun. We're talking, and I went, oh, my goodness. He goes, I said to Bob Jones, that's what you said 2 months ago when you saw the vision. And that's what happened to Bob Scott a few weeks ago. It was the Lord. I go, this was the most dramatic dream I've ever had. Amazing. We're sitting there, five, six of us in a circle. And Mark Hendrickson, he's the one that points us out. We're at the school stage. It's at the end of May, middle of May. And they've had their school play. And the congregation's getting ready. Just a few of them are coming in. And Mark Henderson says, look, look. And I look down. And I'm standing on what must have been the stage manager's position for the school play. A big, like, two foot block letters in tape. D-O-N. I'm standing on the D and the N. I looked down and I went, ah! I'm standing right on the Don. And Bob Jones says, that speaks. He goes, that's just the poetry. The Lord has poetry. My guess is, I mean, that doesn't end significant as far as I know. I'll probably meet that guy someday. He goes, oh, my name's Don. I used to do the stage production back in high school. I go, what school? What year? Oh, my goodness. You know, just the way the Lord works, I'll probably meet that guy someday. But I just assumed the Lord was smiling. Just thinking, this is my idea. That the Lord's saying, I love it when I make you smile. That's just how I read that tape thing. I don't know what that tape thing meant. Okay, let's go on to the next one. But beloved, let me tell you, presence worship is coming. And there's people get touched in worship services now. I love it. I tell you, I'm not just waiting for tomorrow. I love it. I get touched in services many times for 5 and 10 minutes, tenderness and weeping and impartation, inspiration. It's not just for tomorrow. But I tell you, there is a measure far beyond anything we've ever imagined that's coming. Top of page 3. October 5th, this very serious one. I'm in Cardiff, Wales. I'm traveling with John Wimber and Paul Kane to which would have been John Wimber's largest, in terms of numerical response, month of ministry, at least that I know of, where he had 5 big conferences and a bunch of satellite conferences in 30 days in England and had 50,000 people register for the conferences. I mean, it was like the London one was just right at 8,000 people, and they were all throughout the land. The Vineyard came in and just filled the land with these conferences for 30 days. Well, it's the very first day of this 30 days. We're all excited. We're in England. There's a buzz. All the ministries are talking about the Anglicans, the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the house church. I mean, they were all the streams of the body of Christ were coming. It was quite an amazing 30 days. But on the first night of this, 4 o'clock in the morning in Cardiff, Wales, because we go to Wales, and we go up to Scotland, then to Ireland, and then back to the Middle England, to the Midlands, and then down to the Docklands in London for these conferences, plus many satellite conferences on the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesdays. What a 30 days. But anyway, on the first day, October 5th, I'm in my hotel room, and I have a trance. Now, here's how I define a trance. Because a trance is different than a dream, not that you have to know the distinctions. It still works, even if you don't put them in categories. But a trance, the way I understand it, is that you're in a dreamlike experience, but you hear everything in the natural happening around you. So the Lord was standing in front of me in a dream experience, but I heard everything around me. And it was the strangest thing. I cannot interact with my environment, but I hear everything that's happening. I hear cars in a hotel room, people. It's 4 in the morning down on the street. I could hear everything. But the Lord is standing in front of me in a dream state. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to see the people. But he's seeing him, and it's an odd thing. That's what a trance is. And he stands in front of me. Look at paragraph A. He looks in my eyes with a sternness. He says this: no one with a control spirit can fully experience my kingdom. And he meant the power of the kingdom. No one with a control spirit. What he means is a possessive spirit. Not that a control spirit's only that, but that was the highlight. A spirit. He was talking about leadership. People that own their people. They own their own everything. It's my stuff. It's my people. It's my reputation. It's mine. Don't mess with me. The Lord says a control spirit, a spirit of possessiveness, and instantly, I understand intuitively, instantly it means possessiveness and religious opinions, meaning against others. That group is so off base, they don't get it, I get it. Those were the two descriptions the Lord gave me. Now, I would have thought control spirit being something different, but that was how he made it crystal clear. And I'm going with those definitions. Paragraph B, his second sentence. He said, all personal rights must be relinquished. All of them must be given over to me. All of them. Your right to be honored, your right to look good when you obey me, it all must be relinquished. You know, it was that sentence that really strengthened my heart. Not that everyone has to do this, but it was out of the power of that sentence where I began to say, I mean, in the IHOP world, but I referenced this. Our copyright's the right to copy. I'm not saying everyone has a copyright is violating this, but I said, Lord, you looked at me face to face and said, relinquish everything. I am not messing with this. When I have leaders come and visit us, and when I talk to the leaders in the citywide meetings, pastors' meetings, I tell them, you can recruit anyone, anytime at IHOP. Never ask me. They are not mine. Trust me. They are not mine. It's this experience I'm thinking of. The right of IHOP, you can recruit anybody. My own personal policy, my right to, my copyright's the right to copy. Anybody can have any of my stuff boldly. The Lord meant it when he looked me in the eyes. He said, I want you to know this. All personal rights must be relinquished if you're going to operate in the higher dimensions of my power. Of course, this is like what the Lord told Bob Jones. They can't use the healing anointing for their own money to manipulate for immorality or just to open doors for their own pride. They have to be under a strict obedience, a banner of obedience, a restraint. Then the Lord says to me, the third sentence. I mean, I'm looking at him right in the eyes. I mean, I feel like it's happening in the natural, but I can't see the room, but I can hear everything. I can only see him. And he says to me, I have a controversy with my people. And what he wants me to do, this is so uncomfortable. He wants me to say that. Now, we're going to talk to thousands of people in these big conferences. I'm the junior guy on the team. I'm probably the youngest preacher on the team. I never did a survey. It's John Wimber's platform. It's in England. And I am the one being charged with heresies by different guys that rose up against me. And many around England are talking about the Kansas City controversy. And I tell the Lord, I can't talk about a controversy. I'm the one that's in suspicion. I mean, John Wimber was telling them all Mike Bickle is biblical, he's godly, he's A, B, C, D. These false charges, they're not true. And he was saying this at many of these different meetings when we went over to England. We'd have leadership meetings. And I tell the Lord, I can't say God has a controversy because I'm the guy on trial. The Lord doesn't really care. I mean it. He said, you will say, I have a controversy with my people. And he meant the leaders in the church in England. And I went, oh, this is going to be terrible. They're all 50, 60, 70 bishops, leaders, cardinals. I'm a little whippersnapper, Wimber's little guy. He's bailing out of trouble. I said, there's no way. The Lord says, in essence, he didn't say all these words, but his eyes, you will do this. It's funny now, but it was terrible then. The Holy Spirit says the earth is the Lord's everything. He wants his church. He wants his people back. He wants the ownership of the ministry, the buildings, the money, the databases, the people. He wants it all his, not part his. I'm really being touched by this. So now, the trance lifts. And the strangest thing happens. The Holy Spirit hits me, touches me, and my body begins to shake and just wail under the power of the Holy Spirit. Never had that happen before. It is the strangest thing. My arm is shaking my body, and I'm going, I've seen guys do this at meetings. I've never done one, but I've seen people at meetings. And I remember my left hand, this is the oddest thing, I grab my right hand. I go, what is happening? And my whole body is just, the power of God, my body is just shaking. The power, when the Spirit of God comes, sometimes it's like electricity and fire. My whole body was just. And that happens for a few minutes and it lifts. And I'm going, now it's, you know, now that was 4 in the morning. Now let's say it's 4:30. I get up and go downstairs. I thought, I got to figure out what just happened. So John, Paul Kane, John Wimber, they come. I tell John, he goes, I want you to share it. I said, well, John, I'm thinking, you know, I'm in my low 30s. He's in his 50s. I said, I'm thinking that you're the senior guy here. I would submit it to you in a spirit of humility and that you would be the one in the apostolic authority and you would. He goes, no, you share it. You know, just a strange point of humor. I met Bob Jones when he was 53. I told you that earlier. I'm 54 now. I was in my 20s. He was 53. And I met Wimber when he was 53. And I was, you know, late 20s, early 30s. I meet these guys. They're 53. I thought they were both like 70. I really did. So I get what's happening when you look at me. I'm 54. I'm older than John Wimber and Paul and Bob Jones at that time when they first met me. And I just found out recently they're 53. I was shocked. I thought they were 68. I didn't know. I never asked. 68 was a good guess. I go, that's not possible. I mean, when you're in your 20s, somebody in their 50s, they just seemed old to me. Anyway, that's just a point of humor. I just wanted to know to the young people, I get it. That's all I want to know. I want you to know that. I get what you're thinking. Okay. So I go to the conference in Edinburgh, Scotland. A couple thousand people at it. And John says, share it. It's an afternoon session. And I get up and I just simply tell the story. I look down. I'm intimidated. I'm in a foreign land with all these older leaders, and I'm the one that's under suspicion. And I said, I'm just kind of reading my notes. And I said, my voice got a little bit lower, and the Lord has a controversy with the leaders in this nation. I actually said it, but it's just, and the Lord has said, I have a controversy with the leaders of the nation. And the Lord is going to, because he said, I didn't get this on the notes, you can read it. But in this experience, the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to release power. I'm going to confront this control spirit with power. So I said, anybody that would like prayer, just come on up. And they come up. This is a truly remarkable thing in terms of my ministry experience. Let's say there's 3,000 at the conference, 2,000, 3,000. Let's say 200 or 300, 400 come up. And I just say, Lord, touch them. That's it. I just stand there. And the power of God starts hitting these people. I'm talking about grown men, leaders, with their, even their kind of church uniforms on, you know, all the different, you know what I'm saying. The collars and this and that. They're up there, which is good. I appreciate their collars. They're on the floor, though. I'm talking about 40, 50 of them. Demons coming out of them. Growling and rolling and throwing up and power knocking people, knocking them three rows back. Just pow. And I am looking up there. I said one thing. Lord, touch him. I didn't talk in the ministry time. It was like that dream I had, that presence worship thing, except for it wasn't worship. I was watching people thrown backwards, nobody laying hands on them, demons coming out. It was completely amazing to me. And the Lord says, I'm going to deal with this with power. So then we went to London the next, week or two. We had a bunch of conferences. I don't remember the order, but it was the last one. And John says, share it in London. I thought, oh. He says, share what you shared at Edinburgh. So again, there's 8,000 at the London meeting. Most of them are in leadership of some port. It was mostly a leadership event, the whole thing. Although, certainly it was more than that. But that's what was on my mind was the leaders. And they come forward. I said the same thing. And the Lord says that he has a controversy with his leaders in England. He says, let my people go. I did. I said, the Lord has a controversy. I just muttered it. And I'm guessing, I'm just making this. I don't have, I didn't check numbers. But 500 to 1,000. I mean, a ton of folks come up. Same thing. I don't pray. I just say, Lord, touch them. Because I remember what happened in Edinburgh. And I mean, same thing. Demons coming out of people. I would just look and 4 or 5 people. Then sudden, it was like the wind of the Lord came through. There were 4, 5, 6, 8. This, boom, they all fell out under the power of the Spirit on the floor. Just, I'm going, what is going on? I talked to Bob Jones. He said he doesn't know about this. He's in America. Right off the airplane, I talked to him, first person I talked to off the airplane, straight from the airplane, I talked to him. He said, I saw you, and he said, the Lord showed me he took you up paragraph E on Jacob's ladder. And he told you that he will release power to deal with the Jacob spirit. He said, the swindler spirit. He goes, there's a lot of guys in the leadership of the body of Christ, they have a wrong spirit. And God's just not going to woo them. He's going to confront them with power. He goes, you wait and see. And I said, Bob, I saw that last week with my own eyes. He goes, you wait and see where this is going and the hour when the Lord enforces this. Roman numeral 4, May 7th, 1990. A, I saw the Lord in a dream. Now this time he's smiling. He actually says, the omniscient God, how are you? If you have theology problems, don't challenge Jesus. How are you? Like, okay. Smiling. He said, put your hands out. He's smiling. I'm trembling in my spirit. I'm standing in front of the Lord. I'm trembling, but he's smiling. How are you? And that just, I'm just, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. I don't know what's happening. I put my hand out. He touches it. My hands, the power of God begins to hit my hands. He says to me, I'm going to use the hands of this people. He's talking about you. He puts his hands in my, he says, put your hands out. He goes, I'm going to use the hands of this people. I woke up overwhelmed, just with joy. Wow, he's smiling, power, he's going to use. Bob Jones calls me an hour later. He says, the Lord visited you last night. This is one of those times, one of those, you know, I said five, six, seven times where I said, yeah. He said, he showed me he visited you last night, and he told me to simply say this to you. Hold on to what he said to you. Hold on to it. Now, I didn't know why God would speak to a prophetic man to tell me to hold on to something. I mean, because I was thinking the power of God would start happening in an extreme way right then. But now I know that over the years, he's saying, don't ever let go. Hold on to this. I am going to use the hands of these people. Now, he's using our hands right now. Beloved, and we need to even press in more right now for all the works of the kingdom. But I'm telling you, there is a significant increase that's coming. I have in paragraph B, this is just a point of observation. Maybe it's more for me than for you, because it builds my faith. Three times in all the years, the Lord has touched my hands on three occasions. Three times. I have them written there. And all three times, the next time I talked to Bob Jones, he told me he saw it in a vision. I didn't tell him anything. All three of the times, Bob Jones, on his own initiative, without me saying anything, I saw the Lord and he touched you. And I'm thinking, why is this? Just in that wanting to understand, and all I can understand is the Lord saying, I gave it to a prophetic person so that you would, your faith would be built. You would know I insist on you believing this. I insist on it so much that touching you is one thing, but speaking to a prophet in the night in a dream to tell him what he did not know on the very next time you talk to him, I'm talking about within hours, it was to build your faith. Because I want you to know it really, really, really is going to happen. This is all I can conclude from this. Roman numeral 5. The Paul Cain stadium vision. This is one of my favorites. Paul Cain claims that he has seen this as an open vision, like a movie screen in front of him some 100 times. Again, that's not an actual number, you know, meaning it's a whole lot. But I've heard him say it many times. I've seen this like 100 times. And in the stadium, he sees like a Technicolor film, like a screen. He sees a announcer at the back of the stadium. And he's showing the camera. It's like a news, an anchorman, anchorwoman type person. And they're showing it saying, this great event. Look at this. The stadium was filled. Thousands on the outside trying to get in. And the announcer, the anchor person said, there's no news tonight, but good news. Look at what's happening in this stadium. And the announcer says, they've gone 3 days and three nights without food or water or change of clothing. The same worship team was up front. It was all worshipers. Supernaturally, they've gone three straight days. And the stadium is filled. And it's presence worship. It's not even preachers talking. It's just worship and power is hitting them. And the stadium is filled and the football area is filled. And the people on the outside, thousands are trying to get in. And it goes night and day. And the glory is coming, is being released. And when the worship team leaves after three full days, could you imagine singing 4 hours? Could you imagine singing 8 hours? Could you imagine singing 12 hours? Didn't say they were singing the whole time. They might have been playing. I don't know what this means, but he says, I saw it over and over. And the dead were being raised. Lost limbs were growing out. The paralytics were walking out of wheelchairs, and thousands were coming to the Lord. And the anchor person said, nobody knows who they are on the platform. These young people, mostly young people, singers and musicians. And the anchor person said, they seem nameless and faceless. Nobody knows anything about them. And their eyes are closed and they're just singing up to heaven. Paul Cain, that's when he began to talk about presence worship. He said, that's going to be a primary feature of the activity of the Lord before the Lord returns. Top of page 4. We'll end with this just for a few moments. This is a, those of you that are new with us, this won't mean much to you, but for some of you that have been around for a while, I'm not saying this for sentiment, I'm saying this for strategic, for understanding of God's strategic. This was very, very significant what happened. And it matters to our future. It was not just something that happened and, hey, that was neat, it's fun, it's good to remember. It has strategic purpose even in our future. Paragraph A, this is a very remarkable scenario. In January 84, Bob Jones comes to me and he said, the Lord visited me. And he said that there's a ministry 35 miles southeast of L.A. We're going to connect to them. This is in January 84. I go, 35 miles south. He goes, yeah. I go, who? He goes, I don't know. He said, but as we have a banner over us called Prophetic and Intercession, and that doesn't mean that's all that we do, but that means there's an abundant grace. There is an exaggerated focus of, well, that exaggerated is not the right lights, a heightened focus of Holy Spirit power in those two areas. We got to do all the mandates of the kingdom. He said, they have a grace over them, a abundant grace called compassion and worship. I said, okay. I go, who? He goes, I don't know. He goes, we'll meet them in the Lord's time. Don't even think about it. Because the Lord wants compassion and worship, and their worship was intimacy worship. That's what they were famous for. Vineyard worship was so strong in the 80s and 90s. And I haven't kept up with where it's at today on the world scene, but it was really prominent in the 80s and 90s. And vineyard worship was mostly intimacy, the Father's heart, the tender heart. I love you, God. I remember when I first went to a vineyard conference, I was struck by, they'd go an hour of just simple love songs. And thousands of people would be just focused for an hour at a time. I mean, with nothing intense or heavy, just wooed by the love of God. I thought, wow, this is remarkable. Because I'd never seen that before when I'd went there. And that's what the Lord meant by worship. He meant the intimacy dimension. And compassion meant healing. It meant healing by compassion. Because there's healing that comes by faith and healing that comes by compassion, or they operate together. But compassion, it's a compassion-based healing ministry. I mean, talking about signs and wonders. Because that's what the vineyard was famous for, was their healing ministry, their signs and wonders. That's why John Wimber was so well known in that hour. I considered that John Wimber was one of the most prominent leaders in the Western world in the 80s and 90s. He would call leadership meetings in a nation. Like, he'd go to Frankfurt, 7,000 pastors, Lutheran pastors, mostly Lutheran pastors. I don't know anybody that could call a meeting for 4 days, 7,000 pastors show up. He went to Melbourne, Australia, same thing. 7,000, mostly leaders. He had this anointing for leaders everywhere. In England, it was 8,000. And the majority were leaders, and they would come for 4 days and take notes, and he would tell them how to operate in the Spirit. It was a truly remarkable calling John Wimber had. Tremendous a man of understanding and insight and tenderness with God. Well, in paragraph B, I've never heard of the vineyard. 6 months later in June, a guy says, hey, there's this healing conference in California. You want to go? And I said, healing? I want to operate more in healing. Yeah, let's do it. You know, I've had this promise the year before that no disease known for man. That happened a year earlier. I go, I want to learn more about healing. He said, these guys are really being anointed in healing. So I went there. Anaheim, California, June 84. You know, there's 3,000 or 5,000 people jammed in this building. I thought, what? You know, I've never heard of none of the people. I'm at the back of the room and just tender worship for like an hour. I thought, this is remarkable. John Wimber comes up and he starts talking. And I remember the thing that struck me. He says, some of our main values are worship and compassion. And I caught that instantly. He goes, In the compassion of touching the heart of Jesus, that's where the signs and wonders happen the most. He goes, that's what we've seen in our midst. And I said, worship and compassion. I go, this could be the place. So I asked the usher. I go, how far is L.A. from here? He goes, well, we're about 35 miles southeast of L.A. I went, whoa. So I get home. I talk to Bob Jones. I go, Bob, I think I found them. And he prayed about it. And he told me, he goes, yeah, this is the group. I go, what do we do? He goes, absolutely nothing. Don't do anything. Okay, he goes, the Lord has a timing. Just let it unfold. So 84 goes by, 85, 86, 87. Paragraph C. October 87. So it's almost 4 years later. Bob says, I heard the audible voice of the Lord this morning in the dream. He said, John Wimber's going to call you in January. In 3 months, he's going to call you. And I'm telling you now, just so you're getting ready. He will call you of his own. I said, okay. The reason that was important, that I would take it very seriously, what was happening when I went there. And I had this commitment in my heart not to travel. And I had to know for sure it was the Lord. The Lord spoke to me clearly not to travel. But Bob Jones said, John Wimber is calling you in 3 months. The one that I saw 4 years ago, back in January 84, you're going to connect with him. And in 3 months, January 88, he is going to call you. And the Lord says, go and take it very seriously. Go and learn. It's going to be a very important thing. I mean, Bob's explaining to me with urgency how important this is. So, like, I don't think there's much chance John Wimber is just going to call me on the phone to chat one day. I mean, he is an extremely busy man, sought after across the whole world, in the Western world at least. That Saturday night in January, Diane answers the phone. It's late at night. She goes, yeah, he's here. And I said, who? Because it's late. She goes, it's a guy named John Wimber. And I went, oh, my God. I go, hello? He goes, hello, Mike Bickle? John Wimber. It's January. Hi, John. What's happening? I am startled. He said, a friend of mine named Jack Deere, he's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he gave me a couple of your tapes. He goes, you are telling these stories about these prophets. Guy Bob Jones, he was hearing the prophetic history from a couple of years before. He goes, are they true? He actually said that. Are they true? I said, yes, they are. He goes, I believe you. Pause. He goes, the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I heard these tapes. We got a staff meeting. We got about 150 on our staff. We go on a retreat for 3 days. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said this. The three-day retreat. He goes, it's a spiritual retreat. It's not just a kind of relaxation time. We have a 9 o'clock session, a 2 o'clock in the afternoon session, a 9 a.m. one, a 2 p.m. one, and an evening. Three long sessions, like a conference. And we want our people to be touched. He goes, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to give you all 9 sessions, 3 a day for 3 days. He goes, I know I don't know you, but he told me and I obey him. I know his voice. Will you come? I go, yeah. When? He said, well, that's kind of the tricky thing. It's Tuesday. It's Tuesday. I said, okay. So Tuesday, I'm there. I bring my partner, Noah Alexander. He goes with me. And another one of our leaders. So I talk and I just tell them intercession, prophetic. Bob Jones says, tell them what's the banner. Prophetic intercession. Don't try to be profound. Just tell them what you tell the people in Kansas City. Just forget who they are. So I just told them. After the 3 days, John Wimber, we spent a good amount of time talking in between. He says, I know we are connected by the Holy Spirit. Of course, I knew the Bob Jones story. I said, yeah. He said, this is very important. He goes, my schedule, my life's really busy. I got a lot going on around the world. But I know we're supposed to be connected. So I leave in January. That's it. February, March, April, May, June. 6 months go by. Paragraph D. Bob Jones comes on a Sunday morning, June 5th, and he goes, "Hey, John Wimber called you since last January, 6 months ago?" I go, "No." He says, "Well, get ready. He's going to call you right away, immediately." He says, "I think this week." He goes, "I had a major encounter with the Lord last night. I think he's right away. I would be surprised if it's this week." He says he's going to open three large doors. And the Lord says, "Go through all three of them." He said, "The Vineyard has 50,000 people in it, but John Wimber's ministry impact right now is a million people. That's a million people are tracking with him around the Western world that are following his teachings." Paragraph E. He said, "It's going to be a seminary season that will last 3 years. It's a training time. You're going to have impartation. It's going to be a time to receive. It's a time to learn way more than to give. It's going to last for 3 years." So it's June 88 to June 91. I said, "Wow." I said, "I really like John Wimber." He goes, "I know he's a wonderful man, but remember this. This 3 years, this is a warning, not a promise." I said, "Now, how could it be a warning? I mean, this is the most, I mean, he's a godly, dignified man who moves in power, walks in humility, knows the Bible. And the Holy Spirit said we're going to connect to him way back 4 years ago. How could this be bad?" He goes, no, it's good, but it's a warning, not a promise." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you're going to be on John Wimber's platform before the whole world, which is a million people." He goes, "And you don't understand this, but you don't know how to come in and go out." That's the phrase he used. That's right from the life of David. Some of the kings of Israel, they would say that too, that the king would go come in and go out before the people. He goes, "You don't know how to come in and go out on a stage of a million people." I go, "Okay, I don't know what that means." He goes, "You don't know how to carry your heart." He goes, "I don't think you're going to stay connected to the Lord in the way you're connected to him now. You're going to have so many opportunities, so many people coming your way. You're going to have all kinds of negative and positives. And it's a warning." But the important reason, one of the reasons I'm telling you this story, he said it's a training ground, because this young adult movement, when it comes, this is a training ground now for years down the road. He goes, "It won't be easy. You think it's going to be fun. It won't be easy. There'll be jealousy stirred up and strife from your friends and your enemies at all different levels." He goes, "You don't know how to operate at this level. But it's a season of training." Paragraph F. John Wimber calls me the next day on a Monday. "Hello, Mike." He goes, "I know it's been 6 months." He goes, "I really didn't mean to, make all these statements. We're connected back in January, and I've never talked to you again." I go, "John, everything's totally cool. Trust me." He goes, "Well, I was stirred up. I have three things I want you to do." I said, "Yes, yes, yes." And he said, "Boy, you're easy." And I said, "Not always." And later we laughed about that, because when he got to know and love Bob Jones, Bob Jones said he would open three doors. And I said, "I've never had that happen before," where the guy called the next day and said it. So I go to Scotland with him. He goes, "We're going to spend a lot of time together, this conference, because my friend Jack Deere tells me you have all kinds of stories that you did not tell me in January. I want to hear every single one of them." He goes, "I love this stuff." He goes, "So we're coming to establish our friendship, but we are going to talk, and you're going to tell me everything." And I'm guessing it was a 10, 12-day trip. We had a big conference, and we had three or four days in between, and we talked hours and hours and hours, story after story, over and over again. He said, "I want to meet these guys, Bob Jones and Paul King." I said, "Okay. That would be easy. They would love to meet you." He goes, "Okay, you've told me these signs, these comets, earthquakes." Oh, not earthquakes, comets. whatever those five are that I have on the paper, you know, this da-da-da-da. Okay. He says, would you call them on the phone and ask them to visit and ask them if there's going to be a sign? It's okay. I said, I don't know if it works that way, but sure, I'd love it. So I talked to Paul Kane, me and Jack Deardew, and Paul Kane's going to come visit a week later in December. And John's excited. Paul Kane goes, yeah, here is the sign. The day that I come, there will be a local earthquake. And the day that I leave, there will be an international earthquake. And John said, well, what day is he coming? Paul Kane says, you pick the day. John goes, I pick the day and an earthquake's going to hit. He goes, that's odd. So he goes, okay. And I'm doing this by memory. I might be a day off. December 3rd, this is 1988. It's all documented. And I got the notes here. And the Vineyard told the story. Their magazine did. He goes, okay, come December 3rd and leave December 8th. Or that's real close to within a day or so. And Paul Kane said, here's the message. When I come, it's going to be Jeremiah 33:8. Because there had been some troubles in the Vineyard. And the Lord says, Jeremiah 33:8, that he's going to give you fresh mercy. He's going to touch you and give you mercy, mercy, mercy. Jeremiah 33:8. So everything's exciting. So John goes, man, I'm going to meet prophets and there's going to be a sign and it's going to be all exciting. So December 3rd comes. Paul Kane visits. John Weaver calls me at home. It's been a week since our Scotland trip. I've told him every story nearly. He calls up and goes, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I go, what? He goes, it's happening now. I go, what? He goes, he said on the day he came, an earthquake would come, right? And he gave me Jeremiah 33:8. The earthquake came today at 3:38 in the morning. He goes, I am paying attention. And the day that Paul Kane left, there was the Soviet-Armenian earthquake that killed, I think, 50,000 people on the day he left. And Paul's message, though, was a very heavy message. He said that when these two ministries cross-pollinate, there will be an earthquake, a disturbance locally in John's life and ministry, and it will go to the nations. It will be a disturbance. It will be like an earthquake of people aroused in their anger, their jealousy, their concerns. He goes, it will be an earthquake, but the Lord's glory will be on it. It's like, oh, the earthquake has a message in it. Oh, that's intense. And again, you can see the story documented there. Then in paragraph H, just coming down to the last minute here. I traveled, I'm guessing, 2 and 3 conferences most months or many months a year. I was so tired. We went around the world. I spent so much time learning from him. All controversy broke out against Kansas City, me. I mean, we had so many people visiting us around the nations, people excited, people mad. Our church was stirred up. A lot were happy, a lot were sad. You're gone too much. What about me? How come I don't get to go with you? Some of our leaders said. Other leaders got to. There was jealousy inside, jealousy outside. Leaders in the city became jealous. Leaders in the nation were stirred up. Why are you letting these heretic prophets? And it was on at one point in time, it was on the front cover. The name, Kansas City Prophecy, Controversy, of most, not all, but most magazines, in Christian magazines in the entire Western world. I have such a large profile of copies over England. Kansas City Prophets coming. Australia, New Zealand, Hong Kong, Kansas City Prophets. I remember one, the Anglican newspaper. I mean the one that goes to 50 million worldwide. I mean to the whole British Empire. Prophets come. Anglican Church says they are okay. I mean, it was just everywhere. I came to John just the last moment here. And in the parking lot in Denver, Colorado in June 99, I said, John, I got to tell you something. I said, I'm backslidden. He goes, what? And he's thinking I'm involved in some scandalous thing. I go, no. I said, I'm backslidden. I said, when I pray, my heart doesn't move. I used to weep almost every day in prayer and over the word. I could feel tenderness. I don't have that tenderness. I don't have my time with the Lord. It's not the same. I said, I have to go back home Because though I can, I'm operating on automatic pilot, I'm loving it. And John says, no, you're doing great. I go, no, John, my heart doesn't move anymore. It did for years. It doesn't move when I get quiet with it. So he blessed me. And that 3 years was over right there. The June 91, he blessed me. And the Lord wants us, I'll just finish this in H. He wants us to learn from the turbulence of those years, from the wisdom of John Wimber, from the impartation of the healing anointing. There's many lessons to say yet in another day that come from that 3 years. Amen and amen. We're going to show just a 5-minute video of the Sunday morning back in 1983 when the Lord said, no disease known to man will stand before this people. And we had that, you know, 100 or 200 people being prayed for. And this is one of the ladies from back then giving a testimony of it. Then we'll take a 10-minute break and we'll come back and do another one. If you've got energy for it, we're going to go another one.
I started smoking when I was about 12, sneaking around. I wanted to be like my dad. Winston's, you know. Anyway, so I actually started smoking full-time when I was 19. And then this time in my life, I was about 36. I had been delivered of cigarettes once, and I was like invaded 7 times worse. I was very troubled about myself, and the Lord somehow spoke inside to me and revealed to me that he would deliver me according to 2 Chronicles 20. Well, that's the story where these armies are all going to come against Israel after they've come into the promised land, and they're going to kill them. They don't have any hope. So they scream out to God for help. And he says, consecrate yourself and go out tomorrow and send the singers and the worshipers in front of the army. And when you get there, the enemy will all have killed each other. The Lord sends me to this church. I've only been there a few weeks. I was there 1 week before the solemn assembly began. And so I don't know much about these people or anything about it, but I'm smoking my 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And, you know, the night before Mike got the healing anointing, I was just praying, and I said, Lord, I kind of yelled at him. I said, I read 2 Chronicles 20 to him, and I said, if you're going to do something, why don't you do it? I can't even pray for this city during this 21-day solemn assembly because all I do is pray about me and cigarettes. I saw a little quick vision, like I made it up in my head, of Mike laying hands on me. Well, I'd been going to church there about 3 weeks, and I'd never seen him lay hands on anyone before. And so I thought, oh, I might have made this up. So I slammed my Bible shut and went to bed, and the next morning I had one cigarette left. So I said, okay, Lord, I have this much faith. Since I have one left, and there's a filling station about 5 blocks from church, I smoked it on my way in, put it out of the door, and I go in. Well, we're having worship, and about halfway through, Mike comes and he says, I'm sorry, I have to interrupt worship here. I got the healing anointing last night. He tells the story of how the Lord came with Jehovah Rapha banner and put on him and everything. He says, I'm afraid it's going to go away. If you all need anything, please come up and let me pray for you. He was like buzzing with electricity. Mike finally gets to me and he puts his hands on my neck like this. And it's like, I don't think he knows how to do this. Anyway, so we prays in tongues for a long time. And I don't know how long it was, but it seemed like a very long time to me. He opens his eyes. I open my eyes and I start praying in tongues too. And we look at each other like, okay, so, you know, I don't know how God does this, but I was able to see what happened when it happened. God sent bolts of lightning through Mike's hand and I went in my neck and I was thrown down like this. None of this nice floating down, I tell you. It was really hard. Knocked down the guy behind me with me. And, anyway, when I came up, I was no more cigarettes. I never smoked again. My lungs did not hurt anymore. I didn't even have a smoker's cough. And I actually thought, and it may not be true, but I actually thought that I came away from there not even smelling like smoke. I didn't know what was happening, but as the rest of the solemn assembly went on, Mike had been telling us that, you know, the Lord is probably coming this month in revival. So I believed it was. Well, when this happened, of course it happened to me. I got the revival starting in me. And so I thought it was happening with everyone. And I was brand new there. I had a 3-year-old. My husband didn't go to church. And so I wasn't there a lot and wasn't involved with people yet. And so I didn't know what was going on. So I just assumed revivals has broken out everywhere. By June, I started having inklings that things were going on in my life. And I ended up with a 3-month open heaven that ended on August 26th. Well, this was so astonishing. I saw Jesus. I saw evil things. Oh, my. I had quite a battle the whole summer. It was wonderful and terrible. And then in October, I had an opportunity to meet with Bob Jones. I just ran into him in the parking lot. And I told him what had happened to me. And by this time, I had found out that this was not happening to everyone. And I was kind of scared, like, why would it happen to me? And then why did it go away? And so I tell him all this, and he says, you know, Jane, I know what it is. He said, Mike was a picture of the healing anointing when it comes, and you were a picture of what the people will receive when it comes.